Angela, thanks so much for sharing that with us. It gives us such a great picture of some of the things that God has been up to in your life. And we're very privileged to share in that. And thanks, Kevin, and also to Al. Al kept you with us this morning, but for opening up your lives a little bit more to us than sometimes happens, because it's a topic that's a very private topic and doesn't get a lot of discussion, particularly in Christian community. And so I think it takes a lot of courage to share about it in a church setting, because sometimes the church doesn't always respond well to these types of things. But I think one of the things that, and you've heard it come out in a few of our stories and songs, this is our summer series that we're going through, just hearing what is it that God has been working in your life and in your heart. And so if you haven't had the chance yet, we'll be coming and talking to you and collecting your story and allowing you to share that with other people. We'll come to your house and tape it, so it's nice and low-key on that front. But just as if we've heard people talking, one of the things that's come up over and over and over again, I want to reiterate this morning as we go into our discussion together about the whole topic of depression and mental health, is that this is a place of grace. That Jericho is a church family, and us as individuals are going to orient ourselves and posture ourselves as a safe place to, when your story is told, to experience and express grace. And she was talking a little bit about her life group, how that's been such an instrumental part for her. And so I really deeply appreciate that. And we, as we've created this context to hear stories and people connected to Jericho, and we teach and shape the mornings around the biblical themes and responses to the issues that come
testing,
up.
Testing.
It's very interesting to me that the church doesn't spend a lot of time, or hasn't historically, talking a lot about depression and mental health, because the Bible gives voice to this experience. In fact, think for just a minute, and we'll do some Q&A and just shout out some answers as they come to you. Can you think of any individuals or situations in the Scripture that could describe and say, hey, this might be a manifestation of some of the symptoms or signs of depression? Can you think of anybody? David, absolutely, yeah. Yeah, he wrote all kinds of psalms, and then you can see these windows into his life as well and his journey. Times that he really wrestled with dark moments, asking God, like Psalm 42 is a good example of that. Why are you so downcast in us? He's got all kinds of expressions of that in his life. Yeah, who else? Job, for sure. Yeah, Job circumstantially had a lot going on around him that would have led into that experience. Yeah, what else? Who else? Saul? Yeah, what do you think about Saul? Yeah, he had those moments. Remember, the scriptures talk about when he would, I think the word that he uses is brooding, and he would get that really dark kind of aspect to his personality, and they actually had to go out and find somebody to play music for him to try and cheer him up. What else? Jonah, yeah. Jonah has this incredible experience of God's grace and his mercy, and then he gets in this funk that he can't kind of seem to shake at all, and he has that element to his personality, doesn't he? Yeah, what else? Who else? Elijah, yeah. We have these experiences where he encounters the prophets of Baal, and then the queen at that time, Jezebel, threatens his life, and he runs away, and he complains out loud to God and says, everybody's trying to kill me. And he goes into a season, yeah, where he experiences definitely something like depression. What else? Who else? Naomi. Yeah, what does she actually do and say in that context that would give us a window into that? Changes her name to Mara, which means, do you remember what it means, Tanya? It means bitterness. She says, God has dealt me a bitter hand in my life. She's through the experience of losing two son-in-laws and losing her husband, being exiled to a foreign land because of famine and circumstances, and she gives voice to that by actually changing her name. Yeah, what else? Who else? Yeah. Yeah. yeah, the disciples in that post-death, even pre-resurrection experience, and some of the women that come to the tomb. Yeah, even even Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. Some people would look at that and reflect on that, and just that level of angst and that level of experience that he's wrestling with, and say, you know, that may be a window into something there. There are all kinds of people throughout the scriptures and all kinds of texts that speak to this issue. And so it's curious in some ways that the church hasn't given more voice to this. But I want to look this morning about some of the things that the Bible does say about depression and mental health. And the Bible doesn't actually use this word, but you can see that this experience of it and really wrestling with it is not something at all that's foreign to the scriptures. And so we want to look this morning into God's word for guidance and wise counsel and hope as we open up the topic together. So let's pray together. We've got a few things to pray about as well that come to attention. And if you ever do need to and want us to pray about anything, Lori and the prayer team are available, and you can even just email prayer at Jericho Ridge, and that'll get distributed to people for praying throughout the course of the week. So we invite you to do that. So let's pray together. God, we come to you this morning, and some of the songs and the context of the songs that we've been singing already this morning have been preparing our hearts as we refocus our heart and our mind on you. And think about one of the songs that talked about just in every season of the soul, when we're laughing, when we're grieving. And God, we want to confess and acknowledge to you today that there's many of us here that have, some have given voice to that already, some may not be in a place where they're ready to give voice to their experience. But yet, God, your word gives voice to this experience, and so we want to hear from you this morning. We want to open our lives and our hearts up to your word and to one another in the context of our community here, and allow that to shape our hearts and our thinking and our reactions and responses to one another. And God, there have also been a number of events that have come up in the last little bit that we want to pray about corporately. God, I think about the Taves family, Ron and Diane, teaching here at Acts, and about just this last Friday, their two sons and their spouses were traveling near Invermere and were hit by a gravel truck, and their youngest son, Nathan, was killed. God, we pray that in this time, in this season, for their family, that you would be so close to them, and that you would wrap your arms around them. God, we pray for those that were also injured in that accident. God, we pray for recovery for them. God, we think this was a family that came and led worship here at our church maybe a year, year and a half ago. And Nathan had just accepted a position at Ross Road Community Church as an interim worship pastor. And so, God, there will be people throughout our extended faith community who are grieving. And so we grieve with them, Father, and pray for your support and your comfort and the ministry of your people to support that family at this time. God, we want to pray for also for Gary Stevenson, who has gone out from here at Jericho and is leading a short-term team in Turkey, and thinking about even some of the turmoil there in that country this weekend with elections. And God, you've instructed us in your word to pray for those in authority. And so we do that. God, we pray that there in that country, that the outcome of that election would be such that there would be increased freedom to share your word, and increased freedom for people to go and to train for life and mission and service there in that place. And we pray for all those who are fleeing from conflict in Iran and in Iraq and moving through into that country. I pray that you would place Gary and his team in contact with people, that they would provide support and care and encouragement to those, and that they would be a light there in that place through the course of this weekend and the remainder of their time there. And God, we also pray for the other needs and experiences that are represented here today in this place. We lift them up to you, and we want to continue to be faithful in our own personal times of prayer for one another. And so, God, we commit all of these things to you in our discussion together here this morning. And submit to you, we pray you would work in each of our hearts and lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, in a section of the Older Testament, one of the prophets named Jeremiah, who certainly, if we were putting together a bit of a list of people who really wrestled with darker times and experiences in their life, Jeremiah would certainly be there. He wrote a book called Lamentations, which you can almost tell by the title is a book that doesn't get read a whole lot. And it doesn't get taught on a whole lot in the context of the North American church today. And in the book of Lamentations, it's written in this context of an incredibly dark time in the history of that nation of Israel. It's written in the middle of a military siege. And one of the things that intrigues me about it is not just the words that are used, but also the tone that's taken in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. And so I want you to just watch this short media piece of the text being quoted. And if you have your Bibles, you can follow along in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 1 to 10.
He repeatedly attacks me, and he turns his hand against me all day long. He's made my mortal skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitter hardship. He has made me reside in deepest darkness, like those who died long ago. He has walled me in so I cannot get out. He has weighted me down with heavy prison chains. And also, when I cry out desperately for help, he has shut out my prayer. He has blocked every road I take with a wall of hewn stones. He has made every path impassable. Remember my impoverished and homeless condition, which is a bitter poison. I continually think about this. This I call to mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loyal kindness never ceases. His compassions never end. They are fresh every morning. Your faithfulness is abundant. My portion is the Lord. I have said to myself, so I will put my hope in Him.
You've heard a little bit this morning about Al and about Kevin, and from Angela speak a little bit about what it was like in those moments and in those times and those experiences to walk through depression. And the Bible is very refreshing in this sense. It's very realistic about giving voice to these kinds of experiences, even though maybe the church as a whole has not been. Look at the phrases that are used here in Lamentations chapter 3. Verses 1 to 10. If you have your Bible, you can follow along. And if you don't have a copy of the Bible, we'd be happy to provide one to you. Just see the people at the Welcome Center following the gathering this morning. In Lamentations 3, verse 2, this expression of a feeling like I'm in deep, deep darkness. Verse 3 talks about how it feels like everyone's turned against him. People have turned against him. God has turned against me. Feels that a heavy hand has been laid upon him. Verse 5, an experience of anguish and distress. Verse 6, feeling like you're buried in a dark, dark place, like a person who's been dead already for a long, long time. And verse 7 says, I feel like I'm walled in with no escape. There's heavy chains on my soul. Verse 8, I cry out, but there is no answer to my prayers. Verse 9, I feel like my path is blocked. I can't see the future. If I can see the future, it's full of detours and twisted paths. And in Lamentations chapter 3, you get this picture of where some of these things come from, the experiences that give rise to some of these things. In chapter 3, verse 15, talks about how bitterness has begun to take root and take hold. In verse 20, talks about the loss, the experience of all of the things that they used to have prior to this experience, and that all of those have been taken away. In verse 31, talks about just the incredible sense of grief and confusion in that experience. In verse 49, the endless tears that have come. And then in other places in the scriptures, like Psalm 42, talking about just feeling forsaken by God and by other people. And there's numerous other psalms that repeat this theme from David's perspective. And though we kind of have a tendency sometimes to, I really appreciate the fact that the Bible doesn't gloss over these experiences or these feelings to make anyone feel that their experience, if that's been their journey, is abnormal in any way. In fact, based on looking at some of the biblical characters and what the mental health professionals tell us today, the depression is a lot more common than probably any of us think and give voice to. But maybe as we start into our conversation, it might be helpful for us to give a sense of definition to some of the terms and be a little bit more precise. Because there's an aspect to it that all of us have the experience of feeling blue or feeling off in some way, feeling like maybe things aren't working out in the way that we thought that they were, or feeling even some post-adrenaline letdown in things that you've been really building up to, whether it's a work project or other things. But that's not necessarily what we're talking about when we talk about experiencing depression here. When today the mental health community would define depression, although there's varying degrees of this, would say that this is something that is a mood disorder that's going to cause a person to feel sad or hopeless for an extended period of time. This isn't just a short-lived kind of an expression. And statistics would say that 10% approximately of people here today would likely be experiencing or certainly have recently experienced or walked through depression. And that the statistics are very similar within the Christian community as within the general population. But I think that the challenge for the Christian community is that a lot of times we haven't responded really well. And I think there's a variety of different reasons for that. Sometimes our theology leads us down paths that maybe not are helpful. Sometimes our desire and our discussions about hope and healing, as we talk about those things, sometimes don't square with people's experiences and realities, because the topic of depression is a very complex and multifaceted issue. When you begin to talk about its causes or its manifestations or evidences of that and various ideas of treatment. And this has led to a lot of myths about depression. And we talked about last week about how sometimes people will use phrases to try and get at something, but maybe they're not always the most helpful. And depression is no exception. What are some of the things that you could think of that would be maybe myths around, or things that you've heard people say around the topic of depression that you think, man, that just maybe is not going to be super helpful? What are some ideas that you have? Just shout them out. Just have faith. God will bring you through it. Or even the more maybe darker side of that, saying, well, maybe it's because you don't have enough faith that you're experiencing this. You know, yeah, there must be something wrong with your faith in that experience. Yeah, what else? What are some other things people might say? Just make a choice. Happiness is a choice. You just kind of need to flip that switch in your brain and just kind of be, I think, the understanding behind that is, come on, just kind of pull yourself up out of that. You know, can't you just work yourself maybe into a little bit of a better place mentally? Yeah, what else? What are some other things that people will say? Sin in your life. Yeah, maybe God's punishing you. Maybe, yeah, what else? What other things that people say? Prayer a day will keep depression away. Yeah, well, clearly we're understanding that if they put that on a church sign, what kind of people are welcome there and not welcome there, right? Yeah, yeah. it's, you know, it's true. Like, people say things like, well, you just got to have more faith. You know, if you just prayed a little bit more, if you read your Bible a little bit more, you know, that maybe you wouldn't be experiencing that, or that might help. And while it may help to engage in prayer and engage in Bible reading, if you're walking through that experience and someone says that to you, it's very difficult to receive that. Because what the person, I think, behind that is maybe saying, although they may not give voice to that, is, well, depression's just a spiritual issue. So if you can deal with it on the spiritual level, then you'll be fine. If you're in shape and in Christ, then you're invincible. You know, kind of an attitude or a theology, which is a little bit problematic when it comes down to it. Because there's another myth, which, Brian, I think you alluded to. Well, maybe depression is people just wallowing in self-pity. Maybe they just need to kind of choose to be happy and snap out of it. And yet the reality is, as we learn more and more and more about depression, that it's a complex medical issue as well. There's biochemistry involved. There's environmental things that are involved. So to say to somebody, well, just snap out of it, is maybe not a helpful thing for someone. And then there's more of, even in a church setting, kind of a theological strain of thinking that would say something like, well, the joy of the Lord is your strength, right? Don't we hear about that? So therefore, it's not proper for a Christian to experience depression. And that's a real hard thing, because then if that's the reality, then the vibe that you get from the people around you, and yet that's been your experience, and you think, well, what's wrong in this picture? Like, am I not a Christian then? Am I not a good Christian? What do they mean by that? You know, all of those types of things begin to come into play. And so we want to just probe into that a little bit more this morning, and I want to ask Nancy Thiessen if she would come up. And we're going to dialogue a little bit together here, because Nancy has a background working with Fraser Health Authority, and working for many years in this context. And Nancy, I know that from our conversations in the past too, that you've encountered a lot of these types of myths and things that people have said, and experiences and encounters, particularly as it relates to Christian community. So as a Christian working in the mental health profession, have you encountered that type of thinking and reality?
Absolutely. And you know, I often feel that it's probably more difficult for a Christian who's experiencing depression or anxiety or panic attacks than it is for a non-Christian, because Scripture tells us that when we become Christians, we're new creations, and so a Christian can really beat up on themselves as well in terms of, why is this happening to me? It shouldn't be happening to me if I were living the Christian life the right way.
Yeah. So help us, give us maybe a bit of a window in your work. Maybe describe a little bit about your work, and then give us a bit of a window into some of the realities of depression, that maybe particularly for those who haven't experienced that themselves, to give them a bit of a deeper understanding of just what is a person that's encountering that experiencing, and speak to some of those realities.
I'm a psychiatric nurse, and I've worked at Langley Hospital for about just about 20 years now. Initially, I worked on the inpatient unit of psychiatry, and for the past 15 years, I've been working in the outpatient program. I'm a group therapist. We do groups on coping with depression, coping with panic and anxiety, stress management, self-esteem. I do a group called Childhood Sexual Assault Victims for Women. I do a group that looks at how people frequently can find themselves in addictions as a result of mood disorders, a variety of kinds of groups. As a person who deals with a lot of people coming through my program, what I see is that actually people who are experiencing anxiety and depression are actually very caring people, sometimes too caring, and the impact is depression on themselves, because they give and give and give of themselves to other people and never seemingly get to giving to themselves or looking after themselves. So where sometimes people may think, a person who's depressed is just selfish, they're thinking about themselves. Actually, the reverse is the truth, and they need to think more about themselves and take care of themselves more in order to be healthy. A person who's experiencing depression has a variety of common things that happen. Probably sleep becomes a problem. Either you're sleeping too little or too much. For some people, they just can't get themselves out of bed. Other people find themselves tossing and turning and not able to get adequate sleep. Appetite changes. Some people have no appetite at all. Other people just can't stop eating. There was some talk about memory loss and that kind of thing. Well, concentration is really poor in depression. And so if you can't concentrate and actually take in the information, then you're not going to have a memory for it because it really didn't enter there into your brain at all. And so those are some of the things that people experience. A lot of self-criticism, self-judgment. It's not a nice place to be experiencing a depression. And it's not that you can pull yourself up by your bootstraps and just make it go away. That doesn't happen. It's a deeper thing than that.
Yeah. So let's maybe talk for a few minutes about just even some causes, though recognizing, you know, in the time space that we have on a Sunday morning to do that, and just the level of complexity around that. Though there's certain understandings now in the medical community about some streams of things that lead, for example, certain people are more predisposed, we understand now, to depression than before. There's some biological factors. Maybe talk a little bit about some of the physiological realities there.
Well, there are a variety of causes for depression or anxiety, and so there's not, if someone has that diagnosis, it's not like there is one pat answer for that. And so I think that's important for us to realize if we want to be supportive of someone going through that. There isn't a one-size-fits-all answer. We have to be sensitive to that. Yes, there are certain things like depression and anxiety can run in families, and so maybe that's just the way you're hardwired.
Well, what about some of the, one of the things that you and I talked about before, too, is that in walking with somebody that's experiencing depression, because it's an internal reality, it's not really like a broken arm. You know, broken arm, you've got a cast, it's everyone around you can see, hey, they're not doing well, there's a medical reality that's underneath that cast. Somebody that's experiencing depression is quite different than that. And things like predictable rates of recovery and healing and all of those kinds of realities. So maybe speak into that for a few minutes and just say, help us understand a little bit more about what that would be.
Yes, actually it's kind of interesting because last night Herb and I were out at a social gathering, and I was speaking with someone who has chronic pain. And this individual was saying to me, things aren't going well right now because of my pain level, and my depression around that has really increased. And for this particular moment, I've taken off my mask and decided to let you see the real me, the way it really is for me, instead of putting on my mask, my happy face that says everything's okay, because it's not. But she said, this is what I do most of the time. And so people in depression, especially initially, can probably put on a good mask. So Angela spoke to that. And so you may not know that they're struggling, and yet the struggle internally is huge. When it gets to the point where it can't be hidden anymore, people are looking for some answers and are going through attempts at medication. And sometimes, we know that 70% of people who try a medication, their first medication, it will be successful for them. The other 30% go on to try another medication, and again, 70% will be effective. But you could be, as Kevin was describing, one of the people for whom you try one medication after another medication, they're already in a place where it's very difficult to just get through the day. And now, you know, you've tried this medication, and it does take, you know, 5-6 weeks before it's really taking effect. That's a long time to when you're in a lot of internal pain. And you know, the medication didn't work. Now we've got to start all over again. And it can be a very discouraging and stressful time. And how does the church respond to that? Sometimes we have pat answers because we feel uncomfortable with the fact that healing isn't occurring at the rate that we feel comfortable with. Yes, if you have a broken arm or a broken leg and you have a cast on, you know that it'll be about 6 weeks and then the cast will come off. And I remember when I broke my leg and the cast came off and it was kind of sore and I limped around a little bit and I felt the pain, but it got stronger. But, people were sympathetic because here I was, a mother with a small child trying to hobble around on a cast after this kid. But, you know, with depression, because it's not something that you see, we may not be so aware of it. The person may have their mask on, whatever. But we also know that sometimes it takes some time for that healing to take place. And so, you know, because it's not seen, it's not necessarily that the person will receive the kind of support that they need. I think that, and it's not unique to the Christian community, don't mistake that, you know, I'm beating up on us as Christians for, you know, the fact that we're not doing this well. Society as a whole doesn't do this very well. We want people to be to get better in a timely fashion because we feel uncomfortable with something that goes on that we don't have any ready answers for. And even in terms of God, where are you in all of this? That's not necessarily something that we have an answer for either, you know. And so to walk alongside that person and say, yeah, I feel pain for you too, and I want you to know that I care. To be able to listen, I think in all the years that I've worked in the field, the number one thing that comes up with people generally over and over again when asked, what is it that's supportive for you, that you would like from your friends and family, it's that people will listen. Listen, not try to fix, not try to give easy answers for, but just listen. That's a very loving act, to just listen.
Yeah. And sometimes very difficult, because you're saying also about how this isn't really a time to find things. So some of us are real great at jumping in on the front end and saying, I'm there for you, you know, I'm here to help, we'll bring a meal over with it. And then even with people that experience depression, and then whether it's through medication or other avenues of treatment, then it seems to have, so to speak, go away for a time, and then they have a lapse again, and they experience it again, and we think, oh, what's going on? I thought that they were better, you know, and that can be a difficult thing for those of us around to really wrestle with. Talk maybe for a minute about medication, because sometimes people are a little bit, you mentioned even some of the stats around that, but I know you and I talked about how people kind of, they feel either a little bit of a level of guilt related to that, and oh, should I be on this? And maybe speak to that for a minute, and speak to maybe the realities at the other end, because sometimes people will come, and I know you and I have had the discussion and saying, oh, I feel better now, therefore what ought I to do? Well, I ought to stop taking my medication. So.
Yeah, and I think medication, I hear that all the time from people generally. I don't want to take medication. I want to do this on my own. I often will say to them, well, yes, but would you do this on your own if you were a diabetic? Would you do this on your own if you had high blood pressure? I've had cancer, and so I take a thyroid medication every day. Would it be reasonable for me as a Christian to do this on my own rather than medication? So I don't see that psychiatric medications are any different, although I've had numerous conversations with Christians around that, because somehow they feel it's unspiritual to be relying on medication. And so just as other medical needs, physical needs require a medication, this does as well. And sometimes it means that your body needs this for an ongoing period of time. My body is, as long as I'm alive, going to need this thyroid medication. It might be that your body will need that antidepressant in the same way. It's not a case of being a good Christian or not, or having enough faith or not. It's what your body needs. And so, you know, that's medication can be very valuable. The area that I work in is talk therapy in groups, which is also very valuable, because what people consistently say when they come to my program and the groups that I do is that what was so helpful to them was to find out, finally, I'm not alone. In my circle, nobody else is talking about the fact that they've experienced a depression, or they have panic attacks, or they have social anxiety, but I come to a group, and they're a group of people who understand. I don't have to explain it to them, because they're experiencing the same thing. And that takes a lot of a weight off a person's shoulder, to know that I'm not somehow defective because of this. This isn't a reflection of me as a person.
Yeah, and I really value and appreciate those of you that have shared and said, hey, I've talked about this with my life group. You know, my life group knows and is aware of some of these things. And that's a great place to do that, in a supportive environment that's continuous and that's nurturing in that context. And because it is, there's this level of complexity that makes it really difficult for us to wrestle with. I mean, we've got the biological and physiological realities. There's social and environmental realities. Angela's speaking to some of this, saying, I've experienced a lot of loss in this season, which has fed into that and become a part of that. There's psychological. You're talking about just the way in which sometimes we talk to ourselves internally, that kind of tape that's going on that sometimes isn't leading us in the right direction, and some of the therapies that we do. Now, sometimes Christians are a little bit suspicious of that, because it sounds a little bit, you know, some of the therapeutic approaches to depression, they think, well, is that okay for a Christian or not okay for a Christian? Maybe you can speak to some of that reality.
Well, I've definitely encountered a lot of that. And I have to say that I can understand that, because as I went into training as a mature woman with kids in high school and everything, some of the things that we did in training, I had those same questions. Oh my goodness, relaxation exercises? Are we sure that that's not some type of hypnosis, and that, you know, that maybe I shouldn't be doing this? And so I've had a lot of discussions with Christians who've either been on the inpatient unit or have come to our program, who are afraid that when they go into some kind of program like I work in, that their faith is going to be attacked or, you know, minimized, that they'll be criticized for that, and that's not the case. Granted, the people that I work with, for the most part, aren't Christians, but many of the things that we do have really strong biblical basis. Not that they know that, though, but I know that. I can see that. I can see where there is truth, and that we do attempt to be very supportive of people who have a faith that they rely on, because that's an important support for them.
Yeah. Well, we also have this picture, though, that's presented to us biblically about how God has wired us up as people, that we're not a unidimensional being, that there's different facets to that. And as Kevin and I were talking about that, I thought that he put this really well, so I'm going to quote him, if that's all right with you, Kevin. Say, how you view a person and your theological understanding scripturally of how God has made us is going to directly influence what we think about mental health and how we respond to those who are suffering in a Christ-like manner. What's a depressed person supposed to think when someone's telling them it's solely a spiritual problem? So then they try solely spiritually based realities and solutions, and yet it doesn't change that reality. Other people tell them, well, it's just psychological. And then still others tell them, well, it's just physical. You just need to work on that chemical balance in your brain. You can't separate the person into distinct categories like this. They're inherently interdependent. And so whenever you're mentioning those types of approaches and realities, sometimes we'll gravitate to one or the other, but yet trying to integrate them into a holistic approach to dealing with and understanding people. And that's why even saying things like, well, I'll pray for you, but nothing else, isn't maybe even the most helpful response, because there is a way in which we can respond, and you pointed out listening as a real key reality there.
And I think if you really want to know how to pray for someone, regardless of whether they have a mental illness or not, ask them, what is it you would like me to pray for you? Because otherwise we're left to guess, and we don't need to guess. We can ask, what is it you need this week that I could pray for you about?
Yeah. So let's maybe speak for a few minutes now to those who may not have experienced depression themselves, and talk, what would be some helpful things for those people to interact with people that are experiencing depression or mental illness in any category. So we've talked about listening, and we've talked about really being attuned to that and in prayer, not just sort of assuming that our agenda or being glib about it, saying, oh, well, I'll pray for you, and I don't want to deal with that, that's a little uncomfortable for you. What are some other maybe helpful pieces of advice that you would share?
Well, I think it's important to recognize that depression can be very much an up and down experience, that there are times where maybe you're more able to join in on things and to be with people, but then there are times when the person just will pull back and it's too much being around people, trying to match your mood to the mood of the group that you're with. And so to have patience, it's easy to become frustrated, and that's human nature, to become frustrated when you invite someone to join you or to come over to your house, and at the last minute they cancel out or they just don't show. So to really understand that it's not the person but the illness that they're experiencing right now. And in the same way that if you were going to invite someone who had recently broken their leg to go with you to a park or for a hike, that they might choose at the last minute that actually their day had been full enough and stretching enough, and this was just one thing they'd have to forego. So to have that kind of same attitude for a person experiencing depression, to recognize that quoting scripture can at times be helpful. At times it can be like a knife in the heart. The person you're talking to knows those same scriptures. They've already said them over and over to themselves. And so while the intent is definitely to be supportive, the receiving end of it might not actually accomplish what you're hoping to accomplish. So just loving the person, through little ways, showing that, whatever that might be for you, because I think just as the person with depression is a unique individual and needs different types of support, you also are a unique individual. And if God brings somebody into your life, whether it's a family member, a friend, or if it's you, just to remember that, God's laid that person on my heart, and He's done that for a reason. And so if He's laid that person on my heart, and I look to Him for some kind of direction, how can I support this person? He will give you the answer to that, no question about it.
Well, Nancy, I really appreciate you sharing some of those thoughts with us and just kind of giving us, from your background and your expertise, just an integrated look, both from your professional world and from your faith as well, as to how we can work together and walk together with each other. So thank you so much for sharing that. We appreciate it. I want to ask the ushers, too, if they would come at this time. And one of the things that we've tried to be sensitive to is just to be clear on what it is that we're trying to accomplish here today. And I would say that, just a reminder, this is not intended to be a therapeutic session. This is intended to be an honest and open discussion on the topic of depression and mental health. And this is an attempt to put it on the table and say, here at Jericho Ridge, it's okay to talk about these things. It's okay to ask for help. It's okay to engage and try and wrestle with what does it mean to help those around me and those that I know struggle with that, and it's okay to talk about it. And I think we're going to make some mistakes as we go down this path together. We're going to sometimes overshoot the mark, and maybe other times we're going to undershoot. And so we want to be realistic about that. But we want to let you know that wherever you're at on that journey and experience, that we are committed to being a covenant community together that assists to openness, to authenticity, and dealing with real issues. So we've provided a resource sheet here that maybe can help you in that direction. And the resource sheet has a number of things on it that I just want to draw your attention to. On the one side is an assessment, because even as some of these things we've talked about, Nancy's been mentioning some of the symptoms, sometimes you think, well, is that my reality or not? How would I know when I'm crossing out of a period of just being off or blue or circumstantially, things that I've been dealing with some really deep issues, to am I needing to seek some help for depression? And this is an assessment. There's many of them. This has been developed by Peter Strauss, who is a Christian psychiatrist in Abbotsford, and he's given us permission to use this. And so you just go through and you kind of score yourself in those different categories just to help give you a sense of where things are at. And there's also a few things just on the bottom of that scale to be very aware that if these are your realities, it's very important to seek help and not to try and manage that on your own. And there are medical realities and things that you don't want to try and just press through in any way. So we want to try and be clear about some of those things. Then on the reverse of that resource sheet, there are a number of different opportunities that you can access to provide some assistance and some additional information. There's online resources from Fraser Health and from others. There's online resources from the Christian community speaking into this. There's a number of books that talk about specific aspects of depression and mental health. And then there's also a list of people, local counseling resources. Angela mentioned that in her journey, that these are people who we know and that we've talked to and said, listen, if somebody wants to come and talk a little bit more about these realities with you, would that be something that you'd be open to? And so we've talked to these people about that, and so you'd certainly be welcome to proceed down that path. So we want to be clear that today what it is that we're trying to do is we're trying to hold out a message of realism mixed with hope. We're not envisioning that dealing with depression on a Sunday morning here in this environment is some kind of a silver bullet or a cure for it in any way. But we do want to recognize as well that the Bible speaks and blends this very real posture with a message of hope as well. And I love the way that Lamentations 3 does this. Again, at the very end, in that chapter, in verses 19 to 24, the scripture says this: the thought of my suffering is beyond words. Yet, in the midst of all of this, yet I still will dare to hope that I remember this reality, that the unfailing love of the Lord never ends. And again, we're not quoting this scripture to sort of say, well, you know, that's you need to just experience a little bit more of that, and that'll help you out. But this is the, like Al talked about in his story, saying somehow what was missing for him in his experience was, if I'm feeling forsaken by God, is it that my picture of God is wrong, or is it that God himself doesn't care about my reality? And this scripture speaks into that. It says that the unfailing love of God will never end, that his mercies, by his mercy, we have kept from complete destruction. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh every day. They are available, not just every day, but day by day, moment by moment by moment. And so I will say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance, therefore I have hope in him. In the midst of these and other incredibly, incredibly trying circumstances, Jeremiah says something profound. He says, God hasn't forsaken me. We want to say that here today, that if that's your experience, even here in this place today, God has not forsaken me. And we have not forsaken you. That there is a community around you who cares for you and wants to love and interact with you. And this is not a glib assessment or a measurement of how you may or may not feel today. This is a rock-solid fact of God's character, who he is, how he is. And so, we have to really wrestle with this question. What does it mean when the scriptures say, I will put my hope in him? What does it mean to position myself to receive mercy and grace from God? What does it mean to distribute this in a caring and listening way to those around me who are walking through dark times or for long periods of time? What does it mean for us as a church to offer hope in the midst of depression without being trite or being overly superficial? And these are questions that we're going to have to keep wrestling with, keep kind of pressing into together as we move forward on this and continue to assist and walk alongside those who know and offer comfort and support and wise counsel and unconditional love and friendship. And so one of the things that we want to do today is I'm going to ask Kevin and the team if they would come up and we'll just prepare to respond in worship as well. There's some songs that we've chosen to give voice to that. And we're also going to just make it available for you at the back for a time of prayer. And not just that, all right, well, if you go to the back, then clearly, that means that depression is something that you're wrestling with, and so we want somebody to pray about that with you. But just speaking into this reality that you may want to talk with somebody about things. And you may want to do that here today. You may just want to take the sheet and go home and tell Aunt Lasha to call somebody about things. We would be happy to talk with you and pray with you as a group of people as we continue in worship together. And again, not just about depression, about maybe other things that you're experiencing now, but wants to be about you. So just as we worship, know that that's available for you, and then know that there are people here that would love to talk a little bit more with you in confidentiality and help put you in the right direction, be a supportive community around you as we proceed together. So Kevin and the team are going to lead us in worship that reflects that, and then they'll be